Should I stand here silently and look at every face? That would take a while. Welcome to Zion this morning, every one of you individually. I can't look at every one of you individually, but we'll get around to it. We're here to worship. We're here to fellowship together. We're here to celebrate. And if you are heavily burdened, maybe the experience can lift you up. We hope and pray for that. Don't consider yourself a visitor, because if you're here to worship God, this place belongs to you, and you belong here. So you're not a visitor, even if it feels like it. Why don't we stand? And here we can make sure everyone is individually welcomed. Please do that. If you have an announcement, please come up.
Good morning. Even though it doesn't say in the bulletin, in the little list of stuff, we're going to fill these cups up. And currently we have three people that said if we hit $1,000, they would match it. We're at $602 right now. So, we need to be very generous with our coins, because your coins and my coins and our coins all count. And this morning, we're going to pick up coins the same time they're doing offerings. So, Ken is going to arrange for that. Now, let's talk about the MCC Fall Festival Sale. I was asked if I would make an announcement. As you see in the bulletin, they need somebody to coordinate the children's activities. If they don't get it this week, it's going to get canceled. And what are your kids going to do while they're down there in Albany all day, besides eat at the food booths? Now, you know, we're getting a lot of stuff in also for the school kids. And it's piling up in the back, and Cynthia's going to move it to the Red Barn, and we'll probably have to rent a semi-truck to take everything down this year. So we're currently looking for a couple of big trailers And, as you know, Rich and Karen take care of the sausage booth. And they have a sign-up sheet on the back, and there's a couple of choice spots left to sign up to work in the sausage booth. And if those don't get filled up, I'll be contacting you because Karen's going to go on a vacation. And I promised her we'd announce it and get it filled before she gets back. She tells me there's people from Iowa coming all the way here to help in the sausage booth because they don't have Boget sausage in Iowa. So get your choice spots signed up, because when we start filling in, we're just going to go down the list and fill your name in. Okay? I hate to twist your arm too hard, but it's a priority. Karen said so.
Morning. My announcement is regarding the small groups. Me and my buddy Chad have been gathering together for the last year or two, and even from my release about 3 months ago, we started reuniting Craig and Janice Barn, and we've been worshiping God, just praising, just prayer and intercession. We just meet and play songs, and there's no agenda. We just go there to surrender and lift up our burdens and give glory to God. So everyone's welcome. We meet every other Thursday. We didn't meet last Thursday, so we're meeting this Thursday at 7:30. If you guys want to contact me, if you guys want any more information, just give me a call. That's it. See ya.
Last Sunday, I talked about a work a couple days out Deer Creek this coming weekend. It turns out Tony got about 20 people signed up, and it's full. They'll be working a good part of the week on taking out the rest of the cabin, so we may not be needed. So for sure we're not doing anything next weekend, but we may need something in 3 or 4 weeks. We'll see. Thank you.
This is a gentle reminder to fill out one of these elder nomination forms if you have not done so. Slip it into the special box back there. Send it to one of the Gifts Discernment Committee's emails if you want to do it electronically. And as I handed out a few to people today who hadn't done it, I'll give my redneck announcement here. Get her done.
The PCRC is beginning our major review process for both Matthew and Jana. We are going to be sending out a survey in a couple of weeks, and next week we'll be giving more details regarding this entire process. But I just wanted to let everyone know and give you guys a heads up for those who might be gone in the next few weeks, and to get everyone in general just thinking about reflecting on this past year and your experience, your experiences with both Matthew and Jana's ministry at Zion. Thanks.
Second Sundays is starting tonight because it is the second Sunday of the month and it is the start of the school year. So any kids ages, well, between in kindergarten through fifth grade are welcome to come. There's a meal and then there's an activity for the kids. Parents can, or anybody else who wants to come, can hang out together during that time. Starts at 5. Here.
I want to highlight something that's in your bulletin about Mennonite disaster service. I received a note from Central Headquarters back in Pennsylvania that there's an urgent need for workers up at Kamiai, Idaho, between now and the 15th of October. They're under the weather stress at this point, and they want to get their three houses finished before the snow starts up there. You know that one house that Rich and I worked at was at 3,100 feet elevation. So there are a number of opportunities. Two houses are going to be dedicated by the 24th of this month. So they're almost finished, but they need some finishing things to do. And the third house, which is at Orofino, which is about 25 miles away, they're just starting to do the framing this week. So that house will be under construction over the next several weeks. And if you could possibly go, I have a lot of slides that I'll show you here at the congregation in a few weeks as we can work it into our schedule. And I can show you pictures of what you would get into when you went there and what it would be like. But if you could volunteer in the next 3 weeks, let me know.
Thank you. Lots of good business going on. That's a good sign. You saw a brief slideshow of Drift Creek Camp when you came in this morning. You'll see more before this service is over. We're privileged this morning to have Tony and Brenda here. They are the directors at Drift Creek Camp. They provide much of the vision and power and work that goes into that camp. I've asked them just to say a word or two. Thanks for being with us.
Thanks for having us, and thanks again for the benefit dinner that you guys are putting on today. It's always a great blessing for camp. This year at summer camp, we had around 300 campers again. It was a really powerful summer again. Really appreciate everything that your church gave to camp and the volunteers that came, whether it be cooks or pastors or helping out in other facets there. It's really a blessing. And it was a great camp, and it was a wonderful, wonderful summer.
Yes, it was a great summer. We had a really strong group of counselors who were all there with the intent to serve, and the leadership team was fabulous. And when we look back on it, I think this will be one of our favorite summers we've had so far. So we're just very grateful for all of the helping hands that make camp possible. And speaking of helping hands, we have many volunteer opportunities coming up in the next few months. We have food service pretty much every weekend between now and Thanksgiving. So if there are any families or small groups or Sunday school classes that would be interested in lending support to Drift Creek, just check in with me after church and I'd be happy to give you dates. Like I said, it's pretty much every weekend between now and Thanksgiving. And if we don't have volunteers, it's me and Glenn. So, so we really appreciate your support. Thank you.
Thank you. If you've been out to Drift Creek Camp, you know there's a bell that's used to signal various things. Tony and I took that bell down this summer, and I did some repair work on it. Tony took me up on the lift to figure out how to rig the bell so we could get it down. Scared the pants off me. And he knew it. We got down after we went up and talked about it, and then he said to me, "I bet you want me to go up there by myself this time." I said, "I was hoping you'd say that." That man is intrepid. The lift didn't quite go high enough to ring the bell, so what did he do? He leaped out of the bucket, up on top of the bell, and rigged it. Can't believe it. Would the ushers come forward for the offering? Now, we're going to try something different today with Coins Count. Because we don't have a children's story, we're going to ask the children to bring the coins forward as we take up the offering. So, you got your purses open, you can empty them in two directions this morning. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for who you are. We thank you that you are a part of our lives. We can't count the ways that you bless us. And we thank you for bringing us here together this morning. Just now we want to bring some offerings. And we pray that you will bless those who give and bless us as we use these offerings. In Jesus' name, amen. Coins count. Let's go. Contributions. Thank you, children, for bringing up the coins. Good job. Let's sing. Let's stand and sing number one in the Green Book. Number one. Thank you. You think about that last song? How are we sanctuary for Lord God? It usually works the other way, doesn't it? God is our sanctuary. What does it mean to say we want to be a sanctuary for God? Maybe it has something to do with hospitality and learning hospitality. And that's a theme we're embarking on for a time here this fall. And it's a theme we want to be thinking about and talking about today. Let's begin reading from Genesis. Genesis 18, 1 to 8, if you want to follow along, but you don't need to, you can just listen. The Lord appeared to Abraham. The Lord appeared to, actually he was called Abram at that time, by the oaks of Mamre, and as he sat at the door of his tent in the heat of the day, he lifted up his eyes and he looked, and behold, three men stood in front of him. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them. He ran to meet them, and he bowed down to the earth, and he said, "My Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, do not pass by your servant. Let a little water be brought, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under this tree, while I fetch a morsel of bread, that you may refresh yourselves, and after that you may pass by, since you have come to your servant." And so they said, "Do as you have said." And Abraham has hastened into the tent to Sarah, and he said, "Make quickly three measures of fine meal, knead it, and make a cake." And Abram ran to the herd and took a calf, tender and good, and gave it to the servant and hastened to prepare it. And then he took curds and milk and the calf which he had prepared and set it before them. And he stood by them under the tree while they ate. Now this story is about a miraculous birth, and that's the emphasis we always put on it when we read it. But this beginning of this story is an amazing demonstration of hospitality. Three strangers. How likely would it be if three strangers came to the door of your house that you would behave in this manner? Or would we go to the door and say, "What do you want?" This is real hospitality. It's amazing. Wash their feet, sit them down to rest, fix a meal, and stand and watch as they eat that meal. Hospitality works in more than one direction. We probably all grew up being taught that we need to be hospitable, that we need to be good to others, take care of others when we can. Some time ago, I heard from someone that Ken Kaufman can fix things and he can build things, but beware, he won't let you pay for it. And I realized that is not a virtue. To say, yeah, I can help you, I can do stuff for you, and you can't pay me, that is not a virtue. And I've had to work hard since then at letting others be hospitable to me. And I suspect most of us have something to learn on that score. Let's read from the book of Matthew now. No, from the book of John, I'm sorry. What does our bulletin say? John 12, is that right?
21.
Boy, I am mixed up. Yeah, 21. One. One, two, through 14. So this is after the crucifixion. The disciples are confused and lost. They don't know what to do. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of the disciples were together. And Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." And they said to him, "We will go too." And they went out and they got into a boat, but that night they caught nothing. And just as the day was breaking, Jesus stood on the beach, and the disciples didn't know it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, have you any fish?" And they answered, "No." He said, "Cast your net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in for the quantity of fish. And then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It's the Lord." And Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord. He put on his clothes, for he was stripped for work, and he sprang into the sea. But the other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off. When they got out on the land, they saw a charcoal fire there with fish lying on it and bread. And Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you've just caught." And so Simon Peter went aboard and he hauled in the net full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. And Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now none of the disciples dared to ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread, and he gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus had revealed himself to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. Matthew.
My words and thoughts this morning focus on that arresting image and that arresting verse, verse 13 of this passage that you just heard, where we hear that Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, his disciples, and did the same with the fish, Jesus as host. But before I begin sharing those words, I'd like to draw your attention to the wonderful artwork that's here in front of the pulpit that Gina Hansen and I know Pat Hirschberger worked on, thought up, and we'll be seeing some more of this art as this series on hospitality develops. And when I heard about their idea for the nets, the fishing imagery up here, my offer to add actual fish caught from the river here did not pass the Facilities and Finance Committee. No, I'm just kidding. But, no, there's no way I could have improved on that. Now, with this simple meal of bread and fish that we read about today, time starts running backwards, and the curse of sin, shame, and death starts coming undone. Because remember how at the beginning of the Bible, Adam and Eve feel their nakedness as something shameful, and so they hide themselves from God. And their fellowship then, broken by their sin and by shame and unrepented sin, ends them up outside the Garden of Eden, the other side of the gate protected by an angel with a flaming sword where none of us can ever pass again. But at the end of John's Gospel here, Peter goes from trying to hide his nakedness and shame to sharing food and fellowship with Jesus around this lakeside charcoal grill. That's the great reversal, an image of it, an expression of the great reversal that Christ has accomplished. And in fact, all of the disciples sharing food there around that beachfront fire were candidates for shame and expulsion outside of the table, because all of them had failed and fled from Jesus in another garden, the Garden of Gethsemane. And yet Jesus invites them in for a beachfront breakfast, and Jesus himself serves them, they who had failed to serve him in his greatest hour of need. And that's good news for all of us here who are drawn to Jesus and drawn to everything he has to offer, and yet who know that niggling, nagging, universal human fear that there just might be something about ourselves that would make us unwelcome and unworthy to share food and fellowship with the Master. But in Jesus' beachfront breakfast today, we see a picture of God as our host, even as a gracious host who gives his misbehaving, unreliable guests second chances, even as a host who sees through our fig leaves and our other attempts to cover up our nakedness and to appear more respectable and presentable, like Peter jumping into the water, who sees through all that and still says, "Come, let's eat together." Now, Jesus does not affirm or bless everything that his guests have done or failed to do. You know, immediately following this beachside breakfast, Jesus will deal with Peter's threefold denial of him. But he would do so graciously, again with an invitation to say, "Yes, Lord, you know I love you," for each of the three times he had said, "I don't know this man." And so our heavenly host also affirms and approves and blesses all people, if not all things. This is a table to which all can come however they are, but from which we must never expect to leave as we came. Today's gospel passage is also an example of the fact that if we can read the gospels without getting hungry, we weren't paying attention. There is so much food and hospitality being shared throughout Jesus' ministry. And this hospitality is also a very rich theme all throughout the Bible, beginning to end. It begins with God as the ultimate host who creates a universe and this beautiful planet on which to host us. And so whenever anything in nature really just touches the depths of our hearts and ways deeper than we can put into words, so that all of creation seems to be saying, "Yes, look at me, but look beyond me and through me to the one who made us," that just may be God's way of saying through creation, "Welcome, my child. Welcome home. Welcome to me." It's God's way of saying, "I made this place for you, to shelter you, to nurture you, to inspire you. You're always welcome. Make yourself at home here." And if any of us have ever heard such a or felt such a deep, warm welcome through nature, especially at Drift Creek Camp, well, then it's only appropriate that today we celebrate and support the hospitality of God to us through that camp and through its servants and leaders, many of whom I just spend the rest of the morning naming right here. In the Bible, God's hospitality gets further focused there in the Garden of Eden, where God hosts Adam and Eve. And later, God hosts Israel in Canaan, the Promised Land. The whole arc of the Bible, the biblical story, leads to an invitation to the greatest feast of all. In Isaiah 25, God's coming victory over death and sin is compared to a feast set by a gracious host. On this mountain, the passage says, "The Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich foods, a feast of well-aged wines, of rich food filled with marrow, of well-aged wines strained clear. And he will destroy on this mountain the shroud that covers all peoples, the sheet that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever." And this coming victory feast is called in John's Revelation the wedding feast of the Lamb. And people from all corners of the map are invited to it. "Come, ye blessed of my Father," Jesus says in a parable about this feast. And the Bible ends with God bringing down to unite heaven and earth a city, the New Jerusalem, where he will host a redeemed and ransomed humanity forever. And the very last command given in the Bible is an invitation. In Revelation 22:7, the Spirit and the Bride, that's us, the church, the Spirit and the Bride say, "Come." And let the one who hears say, "Come." Let the one who is thirsty come. And let the one who wishes take the free gift of the water of life. The Bible then is a book of hospitality, beginning and ending with God's hospitality to us. And in between that creation and recreation, God continues to host us and to feed us through his word, through the gospel and the scriptures. How appropriate then that on this day we will also celebrate and commission our Christian education classes and workers for this new year starting today. We who teach then are serving up and sharing the very food that God gives us with our fellow guests. And we must also then, as teachers, tend to our own spiritual feeding and nourishment, because we cannot share what we have not received. Now, how very different God's extravagant hospitality sounds from things like this year's demolition derby of campaign politics, or the violence and the corruption that have set 65 million refugees afoot all across the planet this year. Politics which have made of the immigrant scapegoats and targets of suspicion and fear-mongering. And when so many people are sleeping in their cars or out in the open from here to Portland. And when so many denominations and churches are at loggerheads with each other over politics and practices. Those are some of the reasons why the pastoral leadership team and I believe that we need to talk about one of these prime values in our vision statement. One of the ways that our vision statement says that we plant the seeds of God's reign, and that is through hospitality. Because those very unhospitable forces in the world are also presenting us with both the need and the opportunity to extend God's hospitality on behalf of the refugee, on behalf of the immigrant, on behalf of the homeless, and on behalf of each other whenever we disagree on matters of, say, politics and faith. And in today's bulletin, then, you'll see the schedule by which we hope to consider this strong biblical theme. And I begin today by talking about God's hospitality to us. Next week, we'll consider our hospitality to God, and after that, our hospitality to each other in the world. And I begin with God's hospitality to us because all human hospitality begins with God's hospitality to us. We can only pass on the love and the welcome that we have accepted and received, that we have let God show us, because we love, because God first loved us. In the Bible, then, hospitality is about more than knowing how to cook a gourmet meal and how to set a beautiful table for your guests and how to keep friendly, comfortable conversation going. As great as and as important as those are. But in the Bible, hospitality is actually a matter of life and death. Because nomads and sojourners, like so many of the biblical characters, like Abram and Sarah, when they hit the road, as they often had to do, there was no Motel 6 to check into. There was no convenient McDonald's at every exit off the highway to Egypt. You had to take your life into your hands, showing up when you presented yourself, like these three strangers did, we heard earlier, at someone's tent or their home to seek food and shelter for the night. The only thing riskier than that was to sleep outdoors all night, where you were at the mercy of the beasts, the brigands, and the bandits. And you were also risking your life when you opened your home or your tent to the strangers who appear at your door. And yet, if word ever got out in the neighborhood or on the trade and the travel routes about how you were stingy and unhospitable to strangers, your honor just tanked in the eyes of those whose help you might need if you ever needed it, if you ever had to hit the road. But if you were known to be a gracious, generous host, or if you had proven yourself to be grateful, respectful, restrained guests, that would also become known. And the greater would be your honor, your security, and your resources in the hour of need. And that also made of hospitality in the Bible a way of life, even a way of being in the world. And so Henry Nouwen, in his wonderful book, Reaching Out, defined hospitality as more than just a domestic skill set. He called it, quote, a fundamental attitude toward our fellow human being, which can be expressed in a great variety of ways. Again, a fundamental attitude toward our fellow human being, which can be expressed in a great variety of ways. Sharing food and a table and space is certainly one way, but not the only, not even always the best. One of the most important ways of showing hospitality that Nouwen talks about is listening. Simply listening. So that when our hearts are directly connected to our ears, and we make both our hearts and our ears available to other people, along with the sacrifice of time and concentration and the suspension of our agenda to advise, fix, heal, convert, or change them, then there is great hospitality, even if no food or coffee are shared. Because as much as we all need advice, fixing, healing, converting, changing continually, the only thing that truly enlightens, fixes, heals, converts, or changes us is a love and a welcome so great that we know it doesn't need to advise, fix, change, heal, or convert us to love us anymore. And for us to accept and make use of any enlightenment, any advice, fixing, healing, changing, or converting, we have to feel secure enough and know that we are loved enough already in our current confused, conflicted ways of being. And that's the way God hosts us. And that's the way God heals and fixes and converts and changes us. Not when we are worthy enough and lovable enough to deserve such hospitality, but always and precisely whenever we need it most and whenever we want it most. And the word for that undeserved, unmerited transforming love and hospitality is grace. Hospitality, that is a kind of presence, a stance of availability and receptivity towards others that's willing to love them apart from any question of worthiness, apart from any question of whether we agree or approve or even understand everything that they say or do or want. And that, again, is the way that God loves and hosts us. This God who sends his rain to fall on the just and the unjust, Jesus said. Now, hospitality is also scary and risky because we have all, I'm sure, experienced people taking advantage of our time, our friendship, our care, and our stuff. And again, so it is with God and God's hospitality to us. The cross is the ultimate risk and cost to God of his hospitality to us. So hospitality is a two-way street of respect between guest and host. God's gracious hospitality does come with boundaries and obligations for his guests. And just as we would not sneak uninvited during a dinner party into our host's bedroom or closet or start looking through their medicine chest during a dinner party, we wouldn't just go and raid their refrigerator. So in Eden's garden, Adam and Eve were never to eat from that tree of life. But they did. And now their children are trashing this whole beautiful planet. In Canaan, God's Hebrew guests were to worship no other gods but him, and they were to treat each other justly. But when instead they filled his city Zion with innocent blood and filled his temple with the idols of their neighbors, God's glory left the temple and took his protective power east to Babylon, there to await and welcome them in exile. And similar boundaries and conditions apply to us as guests in the kingdom of God now. We must not try to replace the master of the house with ourselves or other idols. And we must treat each other with care, compassion, honor, and respect. And should we forget that hospitality implies also respect, restraint, sacrifice, honor, boundaries for us as guests, as well as for the hosts, God does not suspend the laws of consequences. By those infringements, we start moving ourselves outside the gates. But God never locks the door against a prodigal son's penitent return either. The lights in God's house always remain on for us. The table is always set. The door is open. The food is still warm on the stove for any who will come back. Mother Teresa of Calcutta said that loneliness and the feeling of being unwanted is the most terrible poverty. She knew poverty. This is a poverty common to all of us, whatever our income or wealth. A New York Times article recently highlighted a growing crisis of loneliness and isolation. And that, ironically, despite all the ways that we are increasingly connected by mass media, social media, cell phones, email, internet, and more. Or maybe because of them, we are losing the art and the practice of true physical FaceTime. Professionals in the field of mental and physical health are calling this rising tide of loneliness and estrangement an epidemic. Today there are over 7 billion lonely, vulnerable, at-risk people in the world, including ourselves, who need, at the very least, the shelter of a warm smile in the cold of the world's dark night. But if we are to offer such hospitality in the name of God, we must also accept it, believe it, and receive it. As God says to us through his gospel, as God says to us through his word, as God says to us through his world, as God says to us through the church, welcome, my child. Make yourself at home with me forever. Amen.
For our response song, we chose one of our camp favorites.
On the second Sunday of September, when we traditionally start off a new Sunday school class time and other education programs get started, we want to take a little bit of time just to commission those people that are that work with the education programs. At this point, I'd like to invite forward teachers, people who work in the library, Sunday school superintendents, second Sunday leaders, junior high leaders, youth leaders, anybody else who works with youth, if you would come forward, and we'll have a short time of prayer, like a commissioning prayer. And there's going to be a part where I'll be reading a leader part, teachers and other workers, it says teachers, but other workers will be there, a place for the congregation, and then all of us. God of creation, you have gifted these men and women with teaching skills, creativity, and curiosity. We pray you would fill them with the power and compassion of your Holy Spirit. Fill them with energy and insight into your word, the story of your faithful heart.
You have not called us to be perfect. You have called us to be faithful. You have not called us to be all-knowing. You have called us to believe. We dedicate ourselves to the call.
God of hope, guide each teacher as they study your word, strengthen the gifts you have given them, and energize their compassion. Remind us to find ways to support and encourage them throughout the year. May we share in their joy in times of difficulty. We commit ourselves, each to our part, in this joyful task. May your steadfast, faithful covenant guide all we do. Thank you.
We are a praying people, called to prayer. I've heard people say, well, the most I can do for you is pray for you, as though that was somehow less than something else. Yes, we want our prayers to be matched by our actions, but there's a something to our actions when undergirded with prayer as well. So what can we bring to God's throne of grace this morning and throughout the week by way of testimony or care or concern that we would share with each other? Before we go to prayer, if you have any such thing, please raise your hand. Yes, here we go. Don.
I'm Don. I came to you a couple weeks ago looking for a place to live. Well, that has changed. I'm going back to Colorado Springs, and we're going to try to get the home that I was living in out of foreclosure with the VA. Not sure if it's going to be a long shot or a short shot, but pray for me on the trip back. I'm going to be exhausted driving straight from here to Colorado Springs. It's a 22-hour trip. And pray that I can find a job. You know, I'd like to work with handicapped adults and such, but just help me to find something where we can get the house out of foreclosure and we can provide a home for other people, including myself and my girlfriend. And you guys have been the best thing that's happened to me in the 3 months I've been here. And I'm going back to Bethel, but I'm still going to miss you guys.
Thank you. And it's been good to have you here. And if anyone has some time on Friday to help you load that trailer, that'd be like in the morning. His name, yes. We put out an email, but if you need that information, go ahead and contact me. Yes.
I received, I think everybody knows that Daniel and Anna and Eva welcomed baby Rachel last week. And I received an email from Anna last night, and she was having a lot of abdominal pain, so she went to the emergency room, and after about 6 hours, they sent her home with some antibiotics. They weren't quite sure what's causing the pain, but wanted her to follow up with her her obstetricians this week. And she just asked me if I could just share and just ask, the thing that they really need is just that she and Daniel could get some solid rest and some relief for pain for her. She can tell when the ibuprofen is wearing off because the pain just comes back. And just some answers for what's going on.
Thank you. Ashley.
Hi, guys. It's been a while. As many of you know, me and my husband are stationed in San Diego, California. I personally am just requesting prayers for myself and me and my husband, just so that we can, you know, receive a little bit of counseling. And also another prayer, my friends who are staying with us, they had lost a U.S. Navy sailor friend. It was their best friend. He had gotten into a car accident and passed away on the 21st of August. And they're having a hard time recover. And it was just a big, long process. And thankfully, God willing, there was a priest praying over him before, when he was taking his last breath. So, I mean, that's a little comforting as well. But if you could just pray for my friends to bring them ease and just comfort, it'd be really great, because it's a really big struggle with having them lose their brother. So, I mean, just keep them in your prayers, and safety for everybody recovering on this day of September 11th. You know, think about everybody who has lost their lives.
Yes, thank you, Ashley. This is a difficult anniversary. Me. Yes, Kelly.
I wanted to thank everyone for your prayers for my dad. His health is gradually improving, and tomorrow he celebrates his 82nd birthday. So just prayers of thanksgiving, but also prayers for continued care.
And his name again, please? Luck. Are there any other concerns or cares or reflections? Becky and I, too, are grateful for the vacation time that we had. We got to see more of this beautiful region of the world that you live in. And if you want to know more about our vacation, go ahead and ask me any time. Pull up a chair and be prepared to spend a half hour, okay? At least. Please join me in prayer again, and we'll bring the prayer to a close with the Lord's Prayer. Let's pray. God, our help. God, our hope. God, our home, in whom, by whom, and for whom we live and move and have our being. We are here at your gracious invitation. Yes, here in worship, but also here in this world, in this life. Finally, invited to be at home forever with you in your kingdom. We have heard your welcome in the love of family and friends. We hear your welcome call homeward in the stirring beauty of creation and its powers to sustain us. And so we pray your blessing and guidance upon Drift Creek Camp again, and upon all who lead it, serve it, share in it, and who spend time there, that all might hear there your word of welcome in the depths of their souls. We also hear your word of welcome in the words of the prophets, the apostles, and Jesus himself, the living word. And so again, we thank you and pray for this year's Christian education teachers and classes. May they and their ministries whet our appetites for everything you serve in the feast of love and of virtue in your house. We pray for a world in need of shelter, security, help, and hope, especially on this 15th anniversary of painful events, tragic events, 15 years ago. And we begin, dear Lord, with the needs and the cares that we bear in our own hearts and minds, whatever we have come with by way of a burden today. Whether we have shared it or not, O Lord, you know what it is. And by your gracious welcome, lighten those loads with faith, hope, and love. And for Don, in particular, we pray for his trip back, for a job there in Colorado, for things to work out with the house, O Lord. And dear Lord, we pray for Anna, that she would know rest and relief, and would have a word as to what the illness is about, O God. Dear Lord, we pray for Ashley, for her and her husband, and the needs that they have there in San Diego, and for her friends also who have lost this brother, that you would comfort those who mourn. And for that part of your church suffering poverty, persecution, violence, and injustice, we pray. And show us how we in our relative wealth and security might be of aid to them. And for the homeless, the refugee, the exile, the immigrant seeking a home again, we pray. Knowing ourselves to be at home fully and finally only in you. And thank you for how you host and feed us already, in soul and spirit as well as body. For such blessings as the birth of Rachel to Anna and to Daniel. For the harvest of farms and garden this season. For Levant's health returning to him. Dear God, we give you thanks. And may these blessings turn our attention to you and to your kingdom, for which we pray every time we pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
So we're just going to go through a few slides here covering the caretaker's cabin. That's our major project we're working on now at Drift Creek. This is from 2012. If you look down the far corner, you can see what year approximately these pictures are from. So just give you an idea through time. So in the good old days, about 1964, maybe 63, was the first building, we believe, that was built at the site. You can see it there on the left there. This is the lodge actually being built. And that's what it looked like many, many, many years ago, about 1970. Had some good snows back then. And we jumped back up there. So if you have any photos to film between there, we'd love for you to send them to us. In 2007, this is when the big storm came. It's hard to see there, but that's about a maybe 6 foot, 8 foot in diameter tree that landed on top of one of the caretaker's trucks that we used to go up and down. It hit the storage shed that was next to the building, and it took about 3 days to get back up to camp, clearing trees off the road to get up there. That gives an idea of some of the rounds there. 2008. They did a lot of remodeling just to clean up the inside, make it nice again. Fresh paint. That is 2008. So it's in a rainforest, as you can see there. This is actually 2016, this is this year. They aren't using it as a caretaker cabin right now. It's mainly used for some extra space, and so they're doing some of the classes there. Then after over 50 years in the rainforest, the rainforest started winning. And you can see there the moss on this side and the trees growing out of it. So it's time to take it down and replace it. I thought there was a great view for the bathroom. I think we should have a big window there on the next one. And what we had debated whether we would repair it or tear it down. And after we got into it, we made the right decision to take it down. There was dry rot in a lot of places. You can see in the upper left there, some of the support beams were rot all the way through. There was nothing there at all. Termites in some of the main beams that were holding up the domer on it. And so it's... So that's where it's at today. Is it next week, Tony, or the week after? Next week? There's a group of about 20 people who will be out working out, like I said. They should get the rest of this taken down. We should get the floor deck taken out, and so it should be a clear spot at that point. So it's time to start again. So this is the rendering of what it's going to look like. It's kept a lot of the features from the old. There's a dormer again. They got the porch there in the front. At the very end here, you'll see a kind of comparison of the two buildings. Because we're limited on our footprint that we can actually build on with the Forest Service, we decided to go with the daylight basement this time for more room down below. There's a loft up above like before, but it's a lot larger. And then because there's vertical walls on the main floor, we'll have things like kitchen cabinets, so we can actually have above, so we can store dishes above the sink and things like that. So the other improvements are we're going to have a second laundry out of camp this way. That's really big. Fridge is going, yay. There's more storage. We'll have another bathroom. And then it'll be in the basement. There's actually a bedroom down there. So either Tony and Brenda or Glenn or somebody can actually sleep down there and have a little more space. So we're estimating about $150,000 is what's going to cost us to make the building. We have about $50,000 that's been donated over the last few years toward the caretakers. And so we have about $100,000 to go to pay for all the costs. So this fall, the goal is to try and get the basement dug. After the site is clear, the Forest Service needs to look and see if there's any artifacts or anything that might be there just from the history of the location. And then once we get the green light, then we'll dig the basement and start with the framing and the roofing. And we'd like to get dried in before winter, but we'll just see. It usually takes longer than we think it will. And then we're looking for materials, professional labor donations, and then lots of volunteers. I mean, it's the kind of thing where it's building a house out there at camp. So lots of work to do. So that kind of compares the two buildings. There's a lot of similar pieces to them. So that's what we're doing out of camp. So if you have any questions, you can ask Tony, you can ask myself, and we'll go from there. Thank you.
Thank you for coming. Following the service, we will have a fellowship community meal featuring Ward's famous barbecue chicken. We hope you can all stay and join us for that meal. Let's close with prayer and a grace for the meal. Our Father, we thank you for all of your blessings to us. We thank you for this community, for this church. We thank you for Drift Creek Camp. We thank you for everyone who attended this worship service this morning. We pray that you will bless this meal that we're about to take and our fellowship together. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed.